Okay, for an introduction this morning. Good to see all of you. Isn't it a brand new day? No? Great beginnings. Genesis chapter 44. If you would turn there for a few minutes. We'll read two verses here and then read a verse from the New Testament. By the way, I remember the time I came to church here, that was also the time I met Bixler. Right? You remember those days? Wasn't it fun? Yeah, it's amazing. We would be together in the church, in that shut up place, and we had so much fun together, you know? Now we are so big, it's scary, you know? So organized with lights and all that. Those days, lights would disappear, you know, and we'd come. Okay, Genesis chapter 44. Okay, this background to this chapter is, we know the story in Genesis, especially the life of Joseph. If you ask many children, which is one of your favorite character in the Bible, most of them say Joseph. You know, they love the story of Joseph. And in this particular chapter, we see Joseph orchestrates a plan to keep Benjamin with him because they were both born to the same mother. Judah understands the gravity of the situation and recognizes if Benjamin is going to stay back with Joseph in Egypt and they are going to go back to Jacob without Benjamin being there, it's not going to be easy for Jacob. Okay, so Judah becomes a surety for Benjamin, and they have not recognized who Joseph is yet. And he comes forward and he says something which is amazing here in verse 30. He's telling the second in command in Egypt, that is to his own brother, younger brother Joseph, and he has not discerned him yet. And it says, Judah says here, now therefore, it's humble supplication, and that's amazing. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, referring to Benjamin, notice this, seeing that his life, Jacob's life, is bound up in the lad's life. Is that amazing? Amazing statement. My dad's life is bound up in Benjamin's life. Okay? Verse 31, and it shall come to pass when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And your servants shall bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. All right? Now, another passage is John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 20. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and notice this, and you in me, and I in you. Okay, it's a great verse, so let's pray. Father, we pray you would bless this portion to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So look at what Judah is saying, coming back to the message. Are you all with me? Yes? Great worship, isn't it? His life is bound up in the lad's life. So if anything is to happen to Benjamin at this time, that is going to affect his dad, Jacob. Is that amazing? That means the strength he derived, that Jacob derived, even to stay alive. The strength he derived even to stay alive was the fact that Benjamin was with him. And if Benjamin is going to be taken away from Jacob, it's going to be very difficult for Jacob. And Judah realized it could even be possible that Jacob could die out of sorrow. Now, to bring this in the light of the New Testament application, our life is bound up in the Son's life. Isn't that amazing? John chapter 14 and verse 20. Our life is bound up in the Son. We are in Christ. Can I hear an amen to that? Hallelujah. This is not a class, this is a sermon, but I'm just setting a premise here. We are bound up in Christ. So if anything were to happen to him by mistake, then you and I are in trouble. But if nothing is going to be, he is in an unassailable position today, isn't he? And the word of God says, you are in me and I am in you. And as long as Christ is fine, you are also fine. And that is a picture here. Now, we have this phrase in the Bible, being found in Christ. And Pastor Shala mentioned about Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 when he came. The word of God doesn't tell us anything to do but just to sit on that chair. Isn't that amazing? Just sit on that chair. And I thought that was like an amazing description. Sit on that chair as a child of God. Don't sit on that chair as a mother. Then you'll collapse because children are running wild. Don't sit on that chair as a father. You will get a lot of headaches as a father. Don't sit on that chair as an employee, because your boss's image will come to you. Whatever. Don't sit on that chair as a child. And as you are resting in the love of God, as a child of God, God gives you the anointing for the burdens that he would want you to carry. And that kind of burden will never break you. In fact, it breaks the yoke which would have otherwise broken you. Isn't that amazing? All right, now, I've been like now reading a book on the, I've read this a couple of times, but still I love it. It's a book by Luce Perry Schaefer on grace, and I just thought I'd just read some portion to you, which I kind of like. This man of God has a great understanding of the grace of God, and he describes what it is for a believer to be in Christ. You know, when you say, the fish is in the water, and the water is in the fish, isn't it? Or, I keep a piece of paper in the book. The paper is in the book. What do we mean by the word in? It is a preposition en in the Greek language, and it means to be in the sphere of. To be in the sphere of. And he gives this description, and if you would follow with me just for a few minutes and I'll close. He says this: the believer is in Christ as to his position, possession, safekeeping, and association. Isn't that beautiful? As to his position or his identity, his possession, safekeeping, and association. And Christ is in the believer, giving life, character, and dynamic for conduct. And Dr. Schaefer continues to say this: a sphere is that which surrounds an object on every side and may even penetrate that object. Isn't that amazing? A sphere surrounds an object on every side and may even penetrate that object. To be within a sphere is to partake of all that it is and all that it imparts. Thus, the bird is in the air and the air is in the bird. The fish is in the water and the water is in the fish. Now notice this. Likewise, in the spiritual realm, Christ is the sphere of the believer's position. He encompasses, surrounds on every side, encloses and indwells the believer. Amen? Amen? Amen. He indwells the believer. The believer is in Christ and Christ is in the believer. Through the baptism by the Spirit, the Christian has become as much an organic part of Christ as the branch is a part of the vine, or the member is a part of the body. Being thus united to Christ, now notice this, the Father sees the believer only in Christ, or as a living part of his own Son. And notice this, and the Father loves the believer as he loves his own Son, in John chapter 17 and verse 23. So you want to know how much God loves you? It is the same as how much the Father loves his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, this is what we mean. It is, if Christ is the sphere of the believer's position, it really means that you have an amazing identity and you are loved. You are greatly loved. You are greatly loved. And you have an identity which will never, ever be taken away from you. Then it says, Christ is also the sphere of the believer's possession. Now, if we talk of the word possession, it's a scary word, right? Because we want to pull that piece of plastic, right? Swiping and all that kind of stuff, and you know, title deed for. No. But Christ is the sphere of the believer's possession. And this is what Dr. Schaefer says. The possession of these glories, even for a day, even one of these glories of grace, even for a day, would be well worth the trials and struggles of a lifetime. Right? What is he talking? Just to enjoy the glories of the grace of God, even for a moment, even for a day, is much better than the trials and struggles of a lifetime. But in contrast to such a valuation, they are all gained and all retained without struggle or trial, because they are God's gift to us in grace. Beautiful, right? Thank God, Christ is the sphere of the believer's possession. Now, just turn to one more passage in 1 Samuel chapter 25. How many of you know of Abigail in the Bible? Abigail. The short form is Abby. Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 25. And here is a very interesting scene. David had done great favors to her husband Nabal. And Nabal, you know the meaning of the word Nabal, right? Fool. Who said that? Okay. Nabal is and he was very unthankful, very weird, crazy kind of a guy. And David sends a request with these men for help. And Nabal's churlish answer really makes David very angry. And he was going to go to get even with this guy Nabal, and just to kind of to avenge himself of Nabal. Nabal's wife discerns the whole thing. She steps into the scene. She amazingly steps into the scene. And she says, don't be guilty of shedding blood. Do not avenge yourself. Many things she commented. And in verse 29, she's making this incredible statement. It's one of the hallmark statements in the Bible. Yet a man, now she's talking to David, okay? Yet a man is risen to pursue you and to seek your soul. Now look at this. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. The soul of my Lord, again, you have the word bound and the word bundle, shall be bound in the bundle of life with whom? With the Lord thy God. And I thought of this point here. What are we bundled with? Whom are we bundled with? We are bundled with Yahweh himself. This determines for us our association. It means God separates from us everything that is not of Christ. Any tendency for whatever, soul power or like anything that is not of Christ, God has a way of separating it completely from us. And since it is, he is, the soul of David was bundled with Yahweh, it means companionship, that God was going to be with David all the days of his life. It speaks of companionship, and secondly, it also speaks about the closest possible fellowship that one can have. And thirdly, it also speaks about God's identification with whom he is bundled with. Think about this. Here is Abigail coming and preaching a finished work grace sermon to David. And she's saying, your soul is bundled with God himself. You know, bundled with God himself. You can be guaranteed of his companionship in your life. You can be guaranteed of his fellowship that he will initiate toward you. And you can also be guaranteed of his identification. Now here there is an interesting expression in Hebrew, the bundle of life. The bundle. You know what a bundle is, right? When Saravana was here, in fact, he spoke last Sunday, right? I noticed that his wife would bundle their son up behind and tie them. I think that's the way they do it in Northeast. Saravana tried. He couldn't do it. Meshach was slipping down. So his wife came and just helped him just to make sure that he wouldn't mess things up. So, and it was funny. His wife, Sarah, would tie him. And when it's time for them to go, and he's like walking cool, but she's like bundled her son up behind her back and she's like walking. And it was a great sight to watch. And to bundle something refers to something that is precious and therefore it is held together. Like, you know, when you bundle something up, it is something that is very precious to you and you have held it together somehow. So the bundle of life is a very simple Hebrew expression. It describes the sum total of things that is precious to God and therefore it is held together in its preserving power. I'll repeat that again. This is what it means that Christ is the sphere of our safekeeping. Christ is the sphere of our position. Number two, I tell that in the class when I teach the students because most of them sleep during my class and then I wake them up with, let's say 1, 2, 3, 4, like, and then they are like up. But most of the students are good. Sometimes the teacher does not know what he's saying, so that's okay. Christ is the sphere of the believers, position, possession, association. We are bundled up with him and all that is of him for us. And anything that is not of him for us, he finds a way to remove it. And thank God for that. And number four, Christ is the sphere of the believer's safekeeping. The soul of David was bound up in the bundle of life with Yahweh, his God. And this bundle of life describes the sum total of things that are precious to God and therefore held together by God's preserving power. In other words, Abigail was telling David, David, what's it with Nabal anyways? Don't allow Nabal to get the better of you. It's not really important. You are a man that is chosen by God. You are a man that's chosen by grace. You're God's anointed. You're precious to God, and therefore, you are safe in the keeping power of God. And Abigail assures David of this very important principles that caused David to quieten himself down, and he listened to her. That is the first instance where you have a woman pastor. I'm just joking, but Abigail did speak wisdom and David submitted. Like, imagine, why did David have to lose his anointing on his life by shedding blood? You're going to be the king. Come on. Don't let God take care of Nabal. You follow God. You are a man that is chosen by grace. You are a man that's anointed by God. His hand is upon your life. His hand is mighty over your life. And you're very precious to God. And therefore you can be very sure of the keeping power of God upon your life. Now, in the light of this statement, okay? In the light of this statement, let us look at the threats that King Saul was hurling against David. Would it prevail? Heavy threats, right? In fact, this was a time David was actually even running. Previous chapter, you can see that David, the anointed of God, is acting mad in Achish's place. You know, imagine, he grew his beard and he was spitting, acting like a madman and spit on his beard and all, like, you know, on the gate, biting the gate and all that. Imagine if someone goes and bites the gate here. You'll say, hey, like, you know, get your teeth, like, you know, it would be. But he did that because he had some way, in some way he had to find protection from King Saul. Threats of Saul looked as if he was going to be taken out. But he didn't need to worry because of what Abigail said. His soul was bound up. Can we say that? His soul was bound up in the bundle of life with Yahweh, his God. Okay, threats from the Philistines. Did he need to fear that? It was not easy, but did he need to have the fear of being overtaken? No. Nabal's attitude, in as much as it kind of got to him, it didn't need to rule his spirit. Okay, let's look at this. David's own sin that he committed. Yeah, we know sin is not our friend. But in as much as that is true, did David in any way need to let that take over or prevail over the fact that his soul was bound up in the bundle of life with Yahweh, his God? Think about that. Did he need to fear Absalom, his son's conspiracy that was against him? No. He didn't need to fear. Why? Because David's soul was bound up in the bundle of life with Yahweh. Did he need to fear? There's a character in the Bible, Shimei. He was a funny character, you know. You know what he would do? He would wait for David and his men to pass by and he would take this mud and throw on David's face. Did he need to fear the insults that were hurled at David and the dirt that was thrown on his face by Shimei? He didn't need to because though he was a fugitive at that time, running away from Absalom, his soul was bound up in the bundle of life with Yahweh, with God himself. Imagine, consider this as a personal application for our lives. Our soul is bound up in the bundle of life with our very own, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If he goes wrong upstairs, we say upstairs, that's a new colloquial term for the millennials about heaven. If he goes wrong up there, we can be gone very soon down here. But since that cannot happen, this doesn't have to happen. Amen? Okay, all right, now, Joab's attempt to overthrow the plan that God had given David in terms of making Solomon his son to be the next king, could it prevail? It couldn't prevail. Why? Because even as David was lying, and it was his last days in the good old age, David was on his bed, his soul was bound up in the bundle of life with Yahweh. And he didn't need to fear anything. Now notice this, no weapon formed against you shall ever prosper. Turn to Isaiah 54, please, if you would. And there is a reason, because our souls are bound up in the bundle of life with Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 54, this passage is primarily referring to the millennial reign for the nation of Israel, but it has an application for us. Isaiah 54 and verse 17. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. You know what it means? You shall condemn the tongue of the accuser. And then I like what it says after that. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And God again makes it a little more strong by saying, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. No weapon formed against us shall prosper because we are in Christ. And any tongue that rises, that is why I love the aspect of the unity in the body of Christ. The reason we come here is to follow Jesus Christ, to hear the word from the pulpit. I decided to make one decision with my life, and that is if anybody wants to initiate to me any topic outside of the book, I don't have anything to share. Which means I want to screen my friendships in terms of is it grace oriented, is it finished work oriented, or if things are compelling, I would just want to say, hey, isn't that a great message? And if the person is really interested, he'll stay. If the person is not interested, he'll say, what a fellow this is, and he'll walk away. I'm okay with that. We are okay, and we must be that way. You know why? The reason why we gather together is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why we gather together is because of doctrine. It is not a soul power relationship that we have. It is not some kind of social club that this church is. This church is not a social club. This is not a place for gossip and slander. This is not a place for any of that stuff that the world is occupied with. This is a place for where the unity of the Spirit prevails, and we purpose in our hearts to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen? And have that guts as a man of God, as a woman of God, stand true to what God says and communicate. And by the way, when you speak words of faith, it is not hyper-spirituality, okay? Hyper-spirituality means you are telling someone that you want to go to the moon. That could be hyper-spirituality. But you speak words of faith, words of encouragement, words that really reinstate people in who they are in Christ. That is what this body needs. So in the light of who Christ is and the fact that we are placed in Christ, Christ has become the sphere of our position, possession, safekeeping, and association. And guard that, and that is what our life is meant. And our soul is bound in the bundle of life with our very own Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ himself. And on account of that, we can quote Isaiah 54 verse 17. And what is that? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And any tongue that rises in judgment against who you are in Christ, you have the right to condemn it. And by the way, that is your heritage. And that righteousness is given to you from God. Is that amazing? There is a verse in Psalm 119. I think the psalmist says, Lord, I have longed for your precepts. I have longed for your precepts. Quicken me in your righteousness. I think it's verse 40. I'm not exactly sure. I have longed for your precepts, and God, you quicken me in your righteousness. We are here because we have been given the finished work heritage. By the way, I'll tell you a story. I loved this book so much. In my earlier days of Bible school, I stole this book from Pastor Brian's library. He didn't know it. But then I returned it back to him. I took a Xerox and I returned it because I was so convicted. You know, I'm here because of what I've been taught. I'm here because of the body of Christ. I'm here because God has given me a pastor. And I'm here because Christ is my shepherd. And we are being led and guided. This is our heritage, and here because of the finished work. I'm standing here because of the grace of God. If it is grace, then you and I have a lot to witness and to confess of God. Though it may not seem like how can I? No. You have a lot to communicate because it's about the grace of God. Amen? So our soul is bound up in the bundle of life. Our soul is bound up in the bundle of life with whom? With my best buddy. Maybe that's fine. But more than anything, with God himself. With God himself. And it's very precious. It's bundled. God has bundled you up because you are very precious to him. That's how the expression goes. You're very precious to him, and you're preserved or you're held in a safekeeping, preserving power, which can never fail at any time, in time, or for all eternity to come. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we pray that bless these thoughts to our hearts, God. And we will also take the offering now. Okay. Father, we pray that you would bless our offering, bless the hearts that give. We know that you are not a debtor to anybody, and everyone who has given has this testimony that the Lord is not a debtor. And the reason, one reason why we are blessed financially is also this, that it was given for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God. And just bless our giving now, and just really enrich us in every way. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for who you are in our midst. And we worship you, God. We praise you. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 15. And thank you for your prayers. You know, I think it's important to pray, and it's also important to pray for us men of God, because I sensed your prayer this morning as I was thinking about these thoughts. So it's a good thing. Please continue to pray for us. John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. This is my favorite passage. John 15, 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And let's turn to Philippians 4. And this is what we are going to do. We are going to animate this, so we're going to read this together, okay? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Okay, let's. How would you say this verse? Okay, let's go. 1, 2, 3. No, that's two. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let's say that again. Let's smile and say it. And say it with authority. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I will say, rejoice. Okay? Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learnt and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the introduction. Thank you that we are in Christ. Be with Pastor Brian, Marina, Jillian at this season of their life, and be with us and speak to us now, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I want to speak about joy. What is it? Joy. And isn't that good? That's excellent. Joy. When you look at the subject of joy, we see happiness is circumstantial and is based on favorable circumstances, but joy is based upon a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? That is what joy is based upon. Now, firstly, when you come to the Bible and you study the subject of joy, you always see joy which is against the background of unfavorable circumstances. You never see joy with favorable circumstances in the Bible, generally, right? So Paul is writing in prison, correct? Where is he? Prison. It's an unfavorable circumstance. But what is he talking about? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. In Hebrews 12:2, the Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So Jesus had to go through the pain, had to go through the shame for the joy that was set before him. Who was that joy? You and me. Isn't that beautiful? Then what else do we see? In Nehemiah 8:10, this is the famous verse, the joy of the Lord is your strength. What is the context? They have come back. Nehemiah, Ezra is preaching the word and they start weeping. They are being restored. And what does Ezra say to them? Don't weep. The joy of the Lord is your strength, right? And then we have in Psalm 30 verse 5, right? Sorrow may endure for a night, but what? Joy comes in the morning. God can get angry a little bit. He can discipline us a little bit. But what? Joy comes in the morning. So we see here, you know, the question we have to ask ourselves, do we like unfavorable circumstances? And I must say, none of us like them. Correct? But you know what's important today? We may be in unfavorable circumstances, but we have a favorable God. That's important. You know, Paul was not in jail because of something wrong that he did. Paul was in jail because of the gospel of God. And Paul was in jail because he had a favorable God. Today, as we are here, who do we have with us? We have a favorable God. And today what I'm going to do is, we can go to Luke chapter 12, and I'm going to contrast the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12, 15 to 21. So you can turn there, and we'll contrast what I'm trying to say. Luke 12, 15 to 21. We see here, in the parable of the rich fool, verse 16, it says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. That's where we want to be. That's where we want to be. Today I got a bonus. That's where we want to be. Today I bought a property. That's where we want to be. The ground of a certain man yielded plentiful. Favorable circumstance. Correct? But in verse 20, what does God say to him? Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. This person was in a favorable circumstance, but he was not in a favorable situation with God. He was in an unfavorable situation with God. Are we understanding? Today, where are we? We are in a favorable situation with God. And this is what I want to read in Romans 5. This was our condition. Before we were born, before we came into this world, this was our condition in Romans 5, 6 to 11. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Isn't that beautiful? That was our spiritual condition. And I like this verse. It says, verse 9, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Isn't that beautiful? We are saved by grace through faith. So the good news this morning, you and I may be in an unfavorable situation. That's okay. But where are we with God? In a favorable situation. That's point number one. Point number two, we see the I versus God. The I versus God. In Luke chapter 12, verse 17, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? What shall I do? The I. What shall I do? Right? And in this passage, we see that the person is making a plan for himself. He's making a plan for himself. But in Philippians 1, verse 13, Paul is in jail because he says, my chains are in Christ. You know, when we don't have God in our lives, and this is talking about an unsaved person, We can only bless ourselves. We can only make a plan to bless ourselves. We can only make a plan to accumulate for ourselves and to bless ourselves. We can never make a plan to bless somebody else. But when you and I become born again Christians, the first thing what God does is He blesses us. He saves us by His grace. And you know what He does next? He says, we can go and be a blessing unto others. I was just thinking about this message and I was just thinking, think about the amount of people over the last 20, 25 years. Those of us who have been part of this church, we've done outreach. How many people have received a tract? How many people there would be conversations of the gospel? How many people we have prayed for? And how many people got saved? How many churches happened? Correct? Yes? God used whom? God used us to be a blessing unto the whole world. And this is so beautiful, the I versus God. So this person had only the I in him. I will make a plan to bless myself. But whom do we have? We have God, who not only blesses us, but blesses, also makes us a blessing to the whole world. The third point is this. Joy is based upon a person. Happiness is based upon things. Right? Or happiness could be based upon self. And the question we have to ask ourselves is this. Where do I derive my source from? For Paul, it was the Lord. For the rich man, it was his possessions. It was his possessions. What does John 15, 4 and 5 says? It says this, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in me, no more can he. Right? I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me will bear what? Much fruit. So the source for this person was his possessions, his crop. But who is the source for us? The Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul is saying. Rejoice in whom? In the Lord. And again I say it, rejoice. See, the source is the Lord for us. It is not things, right? Things in the world, people in the world, if we derive our source from there, we can only have natural life. But in Jesus, we have what? We have this supernatural life. We can have joy in an unfavorable situation because of this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The next point we come to is, when we lose something, you know, have you ever lost something? Expensive phone, right? Lost your health, lost a relationship, right? You know, when you read Philippians, what had happened to Paul? He had lost his freedom. He had lost his freedom. And, you know, there are many things we could lose in life. We could lose health, job, wealth, relationships. And you know what is unique? Sometimes we can lose things because we are obeying God. Have you been in a place where you have obeyed God and you start losing things? You start losing friends. You start losing a job. Because we are obeying God and we have the question, why? Sometimes we lose things maybe because of our own mistakes or our own wrong decisions. But you know what the Bible says? Whatever it is, whether obedience or disobedience, you and I can never lose the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? God is telling us this morning, okay, you obeyed, maybe you have why questions, maybe you disobeyed, no problem. You are in my hand, nobody can snatch you out of my hand. Romans chapter 8 verse 35, what shall separate us from the love of God, right? Shall tribulation, distress, famine, nakedness, sword, what can it? Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Paul is in prison, he's lost his freedom, but he can never lose the love which the Lord Jesus has for him. It's the same thing which Pastor Benny spoke to us. We can never lose God's love for us. Isn't that beautiful? And the last point for today. Thank you for being patient. Last point is I have somebody to talk to. You know the rich man whom he spoke to? He spoke to himself. Right? So the crop came. Now he doesn't have anybody to talk to. He doesn't have anybody greater to take advice from. What is he saying? What shall I do? This is what I'll do. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and then I will store all my crops and my goods. Basically, he's talking about fixed deposit and mutual fund and SIP. He's talking about all this. But whom do we have? And that's important. We have somebody to talk to who's greater than us. Amen? He's not only greater than us, he is the owner of this world. He's not only the owner of this world, he is our Savior, he is our Father, he is our Lord, he is our everything. Amen? And there is nothing in our life which he cannot handle. Isn't that beautiful? So we have somebody to talk to. So rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. So the starting point, what is the starting point? Blessing, saved by grace through faith. What is the ending point? Philippians 4:5. The Lord is at hand. Amen? Is the Lord at hand? Friday, the Lord was at hand for Uncle Paul. Amen? And in between, no anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. No anxiety, give it over to God. Health problem, give it over to God. Wealth problem, give it over to God. No money, give it over to God. Whatever it is, just give it over to God. Isn't that beautiful? Then, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honest, whatsoever is just, all these beautiful things of the Bible, think on it, keep thinking on it. And that which you have learned and seen in me, that you practice, and the God of peace shall be with you. So Paul is saying his example. Isn't that beautiful? Right? Hasn't Pastor Brian been a great example to us? 25 years. How many of you are from the shut-up place? Uncle Laurie, Aunt, put your hand up. Shut-up place. We put slab stones on the gutter. Bixler is here. It's amazing. You know, I also knew him when he stayed in his house, right? Example, that which you have learned from me, received from me, that which you heard, that which you saw, Paul is saying, the word of God, not the person, practice, and the God of peace shall be with you. Isn't that beautiful? This is incredible. I was just thinking, when we all reach to heaven, Uncle Paul will say, "Darling Subhadra, you're here." And God will say, "You can say Subhadra. She's no more darling. She's my darling and you are my darling." Amen? The Lord is at hand. Amen? So let's be encouraged this morning. If you're in a bad situation, actually you're in a great situation with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you, Lord. We want to rejoice that Uncle Paul is in heaven. We want to rejoice that you are God above cancer, above death, above pain, above sorrow. You are God above everything, Lord. And we want to praise you. We want to worship you. Make us a church which understands this, Lord. Help us to put away the things which do not edify. Help us to put away the petty things, the things which are like infancy before you, and to press on to maturity, Lord. To look forward to your coming. The Lord is at hand. To look forward with joy, to understand that you hold everything in your hands. You hold our lives in your hands. We want to worship you, Father. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's get up, let's clap. We'll sing this last song.